Are you guys ready tonight? You ready to see from the Word tonight? How many of you brought your Bible? Raise your Bibles up, bro, if you brought your Bible. Raise them up, raise them up, raise them up, raise them up. Look at the person next to you, don't have one, and say, shame on you. Requirement at X Factor. You need to bring your Bible. If you do not have a Bible, you need to talk to me. I will get you a Bible. You can buy one tonight for $10. I knew you got $10. Go bug your mama. Go bug your papa. Go bug your mamaw or your papaw and say, mamaw, papaw, mama, daddy, I've got to have a Bible. And Pastor Mick and X Factor sell them for $10. And they're rad and they're cool and they're awesome. So buy me one. And if that don't work, go, please. Or that other stuff that you do. I promise that I will clean my room forever if you buy me that, daddy. And you pretty much lied. But you know how it is. Look at your neighbor. Say endurance. Say endurance. Say it one more time. Say endurance. That's what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about endurance. 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 Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Chapter 2. Chapter 2. Can we turn on these lights here? These are the house lights. Can we turn on those? Just turn them up. They'll be the top. Oh, yes. And could you go ahead and turn up the couch lights too, if that would work out great too. All the way up. All the way up. Yes. Okay. Check this out. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Did I say 1 Timothy? 2 Timothy. Good. 2 Timothy chapters 2. Starting with verse 1, it says, Timothy, my dear son, be strong with a special favor God gives you in Christ Jesus. You have heard me teach many things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Teach these great truths to trustworthy people who are able to pass them on to others. Endure suffering. Everybody say endure. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier. Everybody say, good soldier of Christ Jesus. And as Christ's soldier, do not let yourself become tied up in the affairs of this life, for then you cannot satisfy the one who has enlisted you in his army. Did you hear that? Do not become tied up in the affairs of this life, for then you cannot satisfy the one who has enlisted you in his army. Would you like me to break that down in Pastor Mick language? Would you like to hear that? Do not get entangled. Do not get tied up in the drama of this life. Look at your neighbor and say, ooh. Do not get tied up, tangled up, bound up in the drama of this life, for then you cannot satisfy, then you cannot please the one who has called you into his army. Say, I've been called into the army. Am I talking to a Presbyterian church tonight? Okay. I've been called into his army. And I'm about ready to get my marching orders. Okay, there you go. Follow, this is good. Follow the Lord's rules. Nobody likes following rules. Follow the Lord's rules for doing his work. Just as an athlete either follows the rules or is what? Disqualified. And wins no prize. Follow the rules, prize. Be rebellious and not follow the rules, disqualified. Woo, I wasn't even going to talk about that tonight, but it just fit right in. Woo! Hardworking farmers are first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. Did you hear that? Hardworking farmers, hardworking soldiers are the first to enjoy the fruits of their labor. Think about what I am saying. The Lord will give you understanding in all these things. Whew. It's a good word. That's some good stuff right there. Check this out. In verse 3, it talks about endure suffering as a good soldier. We're talking about endurance tonight. First and foremost, you need to know what endurance means. Endurance, according to the Webster's Dictionary, means this: the fact or power of enduring or bearing pain, hardships, etc. It's also the ability or strength to continue or last, especially despite fatigue, stress, or other adverse conditions. Stamina. You have an amazing, what's it say? You have an amazing physical endurance. You're able to continue on. There's no stop to you. There's no quitting to you. You've just got this endurance. It also is a lasting quality, a duration. It also talks about it being able to endure hardships or trials. It goes on in the definition. This is a big definition. It says the act or quality, the power of withstanding hardship or stress. How many got some stress going on in your life? Statistics say that 99% of teenagers today are 100% stressed out. Totally maxed out. There are more teenagers today with tension headaches than ever before. Teenagers, the greatest drug that a teenager ever uses is aspirin. Because they're 100% stressed out. The state or fact of persevering. Ooh, that's a good word too. I like that. Persevering. Continuing existence or duration. I've been looking up a lot of stuff about boxing because we've been talking about this whole deal with Rocky and about being a contender. And one of the first things that you got to work on as a boxer when you begin to train is you've got to work on your endurance. And a lot of people think, well, if I could just build strength-wise, my muscles, then that will cause me to endure the entire fight and I'll be able to withstand any of the blows that I'm facing against my other opponent. Wrong. Something else has to happen when you begin to train and you begin to get ready to fight, that you not only have to build on your muscles, but you also have to build on your stamina. And Aaron and I were talking about this thing called, it's anaerobic. Anaerobic is this. Anaerobic is when you don't get enough oxygen into your blood and it causes you to wear out and almost get to the point of fainting. And what a boxer does is he goes on an anaerobic fitness or an anaerobic training session where he learns how to get more oxygen into his bloodstream and into his muscles and more importantly, into his nervous system so that he can continue to fight. Oxygen is very important when it comes to doing anything in life. If you ever notice that when you start working hard, you start carrying stuff or you start doing something, you start stressing or start straining on yourself, what do you begin to do? Why do you begin to do that? You're what? You're out of shape. Yes, that's okay. Shut up. No, I'm just kidding. It is a sign of being out of shape. But what your body needs is more oxygen in the bloodstream, in your muscles, and in your nervous system so it can continue on. What a boxer does is he builds his body up to where he can run longer, he can fight longer, he can dance longer, he can do the defense longer, and he doesn't get into this whole business of going, The first sign of a boxer wearing out is when he quits breathing through his nose and starts breathing through his mouth. You know that his stamina is going way, way down. He's not going to be able to endure the 8, 9, 10 more rounds that's coming up. And a sure sign of a boxer going to start losing is in the second round when he's starting to open his mouth and going, trying to catch his breath. His body is not getting enough oxygen. He has not done enough anaerobic workouts to prepare himself for the fight. Pastor Mick, what are you talking about? How can I apply that spiritually to my life? Well, check this out. The Bible says that God is the life-giving breath in your body, spiritually speaking. And what has happened, because we've involved ourselves in drama and we've involved ourselves in junk and we've involved ourselves in the things of this world, the cares of this world, the things of this life that amount to nothing when it comes to the eternal picture of things. Because we've been gotten wrapped up and tied up into that, we have lost the very breath of God on the inside of us. So when it comes to a trial or a hardship or when we're going to have Start walking uphill in our walk with God. You know, everything's not a straight plane with God. Sometimes you got to go up the mountain. Sometimes you got to go down the mountain. Sometimes you got to circle the mountain a couple times. But you know what? When you start going up a hill or you start walking up some steps, it's spiritually speaking, if you haven't gone through an anaerobic workout and taught your body to take in more of that breath of God, then you're going to find yourself after 50 steps going, because you don't have enough of him on the inside of you to continue on. Well, that's good stuff. God wants you to learn how to breathe deep his presence. Everybody do this, go. See, sometimes some of you need to learn this. Some of you need to learn that when life gets to the place to where it's the worst, when stress starts coming in, even psychologists say to do this, and they tell you to do all this stupid stuff. Have you ever seen the Seinfeld episode where George's dad always gets stressed out, and every time he gets stressed out, he says, "Serenity now! Serenity now!" And finally, George was like, "Hey, Dad, you don't need to say that because, you know, what's his name said, I can't remember his name, it was some other guy. He was like, this guy said it all the time, and he ended up in the loony bin." And so he quits. He said, "It'd be the same thing if you said Hoochie Mama." And so his dad started screaming, "Hoochie Mama!" instead of saying "Serenity Now." No, none of you think that's funny. Anyway, so this is what psychologists will say. They'll tell you that when life gets stressful, when life gets, it seems like you can't take anymore, just to go, and they'll come up with crazy catchphrases like count to 10 or slow down or say serenity now or whatever. But you know what? There is some truth to that. If you get stressed out, if you can learn just to get in the presence of God and just breathe deep and go, "Jesus." What's happening? You're taking in the breath of God, the life-giving breath of God, and you're able to endure the hardships that's come up against you. Some other stuff that I got off the internet. This is pretty cool. It says, how does one go about training his heart or training for spiritual strength? This is a boxer. This isn't a Christian. This is a boxer, but I want you to catch this, all right? It says, this is something that a lot of us are born with to some degree. We all know people with an absolute can-do, never-give-up attitude. You know some people like that? They bug the tar out of you. They never seem like they're down. You know people like that? Okay, check this out. Despite this truth, despite the fact that there's some people that are that way, spiritual strength must also be cultivated. A fighter needs to forge himself in a crucible of focus, discipline, and hard work, each day pushing himself to do more and be more than he was the day before. It starts in the gym, doing one more round of sparring, one more round of attacking the bag with ferocity, one more round of determination. Getting out and training in the cold, in the wet, and in the uncomfortable conditions that all of us must face if we are committed to winning. Staying disciplined with preparation and making oneself impervious to the pain and resistant to fatigue through training. Training and more training. It develops it even further. But training alone is not enough. You can develop a great deal of physical skill and toughness through training. But spiritual strength must be taken up one step further. You have to ask yourself, how bad do you want to win? And how prepared do you have to be to do what it takes to achieve victory? The time to ask yourself how bad you want it is not when you're reeling from a hard combination or a hard hit. Did you hear that? The time to ask yourself, am I ready for the fight? Have I done enough? Am I physically prepared? I'm going to win is not at the moment when you just got hit. The attitude already has to be in your heart. The attitude already has to be there. The confession of faith has to be there. This guy's talking about a boxing match, but do you hear the spiritual significance? I don't even think this guy's a Christian. And he's telling people that he's training, if you want to fight a good fight, if you want to box, if you want to make it to the last, the 10th round, if you want your hand raised in victory, then before you even train for the fight, you already have to have an attitude of, I've already won. Do you remember what we talked about last week at the end of the service? Paul, The scripture that we've been using this entire month and we will use into the next month. I have fought the good fight. I have ran the race. I have kept the faith. And I have pressed on towards the prize that is awaiting me. Paul was telling Timothy that, hey, listen, I've done everything that I can. I lived my life as being victorious, even though I was in prison, even though I was beaten, even though I was taken to places that I didn't want to go, even though I was shipwrecked, even though I was bitten by snakes, even though people laughed at me and hated me, I lived a victorious life and I have my prize. Why could he say that? Because he realized that his God did not operate in the time frame that we operate in. And when we connect with him, we step into his territory and his time frame. And he says, here, my son, is your prize. Here, my son, is the victory. Here, my son, is everything that you dreamed and hoped for. And even though your surroundings, even though you're getting hit with an uppercut, even though you're getting hit in the gut with a body shot, even though the opponent has pulled a fast one and gave you a kidney punch or a low blow, you can still stand and say, I am victorious. It's an attitude. It's a thought process. It's a daily confession that you need to make. I've already won. I'm victorious. And this is why you can say this. And this is why it's a part of your life. Because you didn't win the greatest victory. Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross for your sins. He went the 10 rounds. He took the beatings. He went down for the count and came back up again. He kicked the devil in the teeth and all his henchmen. He took the keys of death, hell, and the grave, the keys of victory, walked up out of the grave, and then said, all authority is given to me. Now you walk in that authority. What was he saying? All the victory has been given to me. Now you walk in the victory. I went and got the prize. I went and got the championship belt. I took it from the devil. Your ancestor Adam, he lost this a long time ago. Why did he lose this? Because he was the first man to sin. He brought rebellion into the world. You want to know what sin is? Rebellion, plain and simple. Everyone, what's sin? What's sin? Sin is rebellion. And rebellion is as witchcraft, divination, scheming, crafty, scheminess. I can't come up with another word. And when Adam decided to rebel against what God said, he lost the championship prize. He lost the belt. And for years and years and years, mankind had to live a life defeated until Jesus came. The greatest champion of all time. The greatest champion of all time. He was born. He lived his life just as any ordinary man would live his life. Had a job. Had friends. Had family members. Knew what it was like to be betrayed. Knew what it was like to be shafted. Knew what it was like to be lied about and lied to and everything else under the sun. Knew what it was like to go through all the types of temptation that you go through. And yet he lived a perfect life. The only man ever to do it. The only man that will ever do it. Because he was the greatest champion of all time. He had one thing in mind. I imagine as soon as he could talk, he started talking about the victory that he was going to bring. What was one of the first things that we read about he did after he was able to walk? Where did they find him? In the temple. What was he doing? Teaching. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers at that time were totally astonished by what Jesus was saying. He was teaching them, I've got the victory, and I'm about to bring it. He was telling them about the Messiah, and they didn't even know that that's who he was. He turns 30 years old, finds John out in the wilderness. John's proclaiming that there's one coming that is greater than I, and I baptize you in water, but he's going to baptize you in fire. Unquenchable, uncontrollable fire. Why was he going to baptize you in fire? because he knew that once he set you on fire, that you would never walk a defeated life again, that you would walk in victory. Jesus went into the wilderness, and it says that he was tempted in every single way. He answered every single temptation with the word of God. He answered victoriously. Walked out. He says he was full of power and the Holy Spirit. And the first thing he did, the very first thing that Jesus did, he didn't go heal a blind man. He didn't go raise somebody from the dead. He didn't go feed 5,000. He went into the synagogue and broke out the book of Isaiah. And says, the Lord has anointed me to bring victory. If I could sum it up. The Lord has anointed me to bring victory and a celebration of the fact that I'm bringing victory. It's Jubilee. What's Jubilee? It's a party. What are we partying for? Because Jesus brought the victory. He brought mankind's championship belt back. For 3 years, Jesus traveled all over Jerusalem and all over Israel, Palestine, into Nineveh and Nazareth and Bethlehem and all those places. Preaching the kingdom. What's the kingdom? The place of victory. The place that we couldn't be a part of until Jesus died on the cross. All through scriptures it talked about the kingdom of God coming one day, and then Jesus gets here and he says, the kingdom of God is before you. The kingdom of God is here. This is what it is. This is what it is. This is what it is. He comes to the place where he's in the garden and he's praying. He's getting ready for the biggest fight of his entire life. The biggest fight of the century. The biggest fight ever. The Roman guards come and get him. They take him. He stood before people. People who think they're important. People who think that they are in charge. Asked him all kinds of questions. Tried to accuse him of things he did not do. He was tried. He was tried for treason. And blaspheming the name of God. That's what Jesus was treason for. The Son of God was charged for treason and blaspheming God. He was beaten beyond compare. You could not even recognize him anymore. Psalms talks about how the stripes on his back was for our healing. And I believe that as they strapped him to that pole and they drug out those whips and those canes and those rods and they began to beat him, he wasn't thinking how bad it hurt. He wasn't thinking and crying about how bad of a position he was in. He was thinking, that stripes for that person with cancer in 2007. That needs victory. That strikes for that young boy that's got diabetes who can't go through a day without getting a shot. That's for his victory. That stripe right there, that's for that young girl who gets beaten and sexually abused in her young life. And now she comes to X Factor and she can stand and get delivered and say, I have the victory. It says the chastisement of our peace. The fact that our peace caused chastisement on him. The fact that he had to pay a price just so you could sleep at night. Just so you could wake up in the morning and go, that peace he paid a price for. He was sitting there as he was being beaten beyond recognition. I'm paying the price. I'm getting the belt back so they can have victory again. And then they led him up a hill. Put him on two beams, put nails through his hands and his feet, and then raised the cross, and he hung there. His blood began to flow. His blood began to pour out of his body and drip on the ground drip on the place that was called the place of death, the place of the skull. All these people standing around, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the time, watching the Messiah die and not even knowing that he's the one that's about to bring victory to the world again. Watching the blood drop down off his head, watching the blood drip down from his side and from his hands onto the ground, not knowing that that's the blood of the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate lamb that would pay the price for everyone's sins. Paul said that he who knew no sin, being Jesus, became sin for us. What does that mean, Pastor Mick? That means that every single one of your sins, everything that you did in your entire lifetime, from here to now to the future, the stuff that you're going to do later on, he became that sin. The things that throughout all of time, all the atrocities that Hitler did, all the sin that Hitler committed, he became that sin. Every horrible, bad thing that mankind did throughout all of eternity, the things that he's going to do in the future, he became that sin. He began to cry out, "Oh God, why have you forsaken me? Oh God, why have you left me? Why did God leave his only son?" Because his son had now become sin, and the father could no longer look at sin, so he had to turn his back on sin. Jesus became your sin. And then something began to happen. The earth began to shake. The sky began to get dark. It began to rain and pour. Jesus hanging on the cross, trying to gasp for breath. This is what you don't understand. Crucifixion is not a death of pain. Crucifixion is a death of suffocation. Because as you hang on the cross, your body weight crushes your lungs and you cannot breathe. So you can imagine Jesus hanging on the cross and pulling himself up on those nails just to breathe. And he says something. The ground begins to shake. It begins to pour the rain down. It gets dark outside. And he quotes three words. He says three things. Three words that are life-changing. He says, "It is finished." The earth began to shake. The ground began to split. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, looks up into heaven and says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he dies. When he said those three words, something took place. Your sin, my sin, the world's sin died at that moment. Jesus paid the price. And then when he said, "Into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit," something very special took place. Jesus' spirit leaves the place of the crucifixion. Joseph goes, gets the body, takes it to the tomb. They roll the stone in front of it. They put a Roman seal on it so no one will touch it, because they know if someone touches this tomb, they're going to die. And while all that's going on in the natural and the spiritual, something very special takes place. For however many years it was since Adam till Jesus, Satan carried three keys: the keys of death, hell, and the grave. The keys of victory, the keys, the championship belt that he had stolen from Adam when Adam sinned, the authority to rule over this world. The devil took it. Jesus went and found where the devil was. Took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. He went to the place where, and that some of you are not going to understand this, but he went to the place where all the Old Testament saints were. See, in the Old Testament, when you died, you didn't go straight to heaven like you do now. The reason why you didn't go straight to heaven was because no one was forgiven of their sins yet. They were just covered. Their sins were just covered. So if you serve God and you participated in sacrifice, which was the covering of blood, then you went to a place called paradise or upper Sheol. And that's where all the Old Testament saints were. David, Solomon, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and they're all hanging out. It was called Abraham's bosom, and they were just hanging out, waiting for the day that they would see the Messiah, that he would come and he would set them free. Jesus came with the key of hell. Death, hell, and the grave. Open the door, walk down. You can imagine, can you imagine the scene? Adam's there, Eve's there. Jesus walks in. They instantly recognize who he is. It's the Son of God. It says, do you remember what Pastor preached on Sunday morning? He says, he preached freedom to the captives. He was preaching to those souls that had been held captive in Abraham's bosom that wasn't able to receive salvation. Jesus began to preach salvation to those Old Testament saints, and every single one of them said, yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. I make you Lord of my life. And they followed him out. They followed him out of Abraham's bosom, out of Upper Sheol. They walk out. It says that on the third day. See, this is what you don't realize, the miracles that happened on the third day. On the third day, Easter Sunday that we just celebrated, on the third day, the stone began to roll away. And Jesus was the firstborn of many brethren, Paul says. Why was he the firstborn of many brethren? Because he was the first man to walk out with a glorified body. The body that is promised to you, to those who ask Jesus Christ into their life, you are promised two things, eternal life and a new body. That what is corruptible will now become incorruptible. That you will no longer die. That your body will no longer grow old and die. It's new and it's glorified. And Jesus was the firstborn to have that. He walks out of the grave with the championship belt. And this is what you don't realize. It says that graves were opened that day. And people that had died just recently before Jesus was crucified, the saints that had followed God with all their heart, that had just died and had just made it down into Abraham's bosom, that they actually walked up out of the grave and went and found their families and said, I'm alive. Because Jesus came back with the championship belt. And where I'm about to go, you can go too if you ask him into your life. They were the first witnessers for Jesus. They hung out for a while and then they were taken up to heaven. Jesus hung out with his disciples, and the entire time he hung out with them, for that so many days, he told them, you've got the victory. I paid the price for your life. I paid the price so you can have the belt again, the championship belt, my authority. Because when you strap on this, when you strap on this championship belt, now you walk in my authority. You walk as my representative on this world. You walk as my champion. Check this out. This is so awesome. And that passage of scripture that we read in 2 Timothy, the word soldier in the original Greek, this is so awesome. The word soldier in the original Greek was a metaphor. It was a word that Paul actually created in the Greek language, and this is what it means. A champion of the cause of Christ. Paul made it up. The Greek word is stratiotase. It's a word that was taken from the word soldier, and Paul made it a metaphor, and he says, no, this word means a champion of the cause of Christ. That when you ask Jesus into your heart and you begin to fight the fight, you begin to run the race, you begin to defend the faith, that you become a champion of the cause of Christ. And that when people see you, they just don't see you in your authority, they see you with the Lord's authority strapped on. I'm a contender. I'm a champion for Jesus Christ. It's not by anything that I can do, but it's by the authority of Jesus Christ that I'm able to stand, that I am able to endure. You've got a desire. You've got to want it. You have got to get to the point to where this right here, the championship belt, the prize that awaits you, that it, you begin to realize, you know what? I already have it. eternity is secure on the inside of me because there's nothing that's going to come that's going to cause me to walk away from it. Nothing. See, when you start talking about stuff like this, it gets you to the point that it's serious time. Start waking up a little bit and you start realizing, wait a second, there's more to this than I realize. This isn't just coming on Wednesday night and singing some songs and watching Pastor Mick dance like an idiot. There's something more to this than just that. There's something more to this than just the average walk and the average daily thing that we think of as Christianity. There's something more to this. There's a seriousness to this. There's a training that has to happen. There's an anaerobic workout that has to take place to where you begin to push out the carbon dioxide of the world and take in the oxygen, the breath of God. There's something more to this. I don't believe in mamby-pamby Christians. Mamby-pamby Christians are backsliders. They aren't saved. They're the ones that are going to miss the rapture. They're the ones that God's going to look at and say, depart from me, for I never knew you. There's no such thing as weak Christians. It's time to get right and live right and walk right. It's time to start doing what the Bible says to do. See, some of us are still at a place to where we're just taking the milk of the word, the things that taste good, the things that sound good. It's called the milk of the word. The Bible says to desire the true meat of the word, to get to a place that you begin to understand the deep mysteries of God. You want the greatest mystery of all time? The greatest mystery of the Bible is this. That you are now in him. And see, some of you can't understand that concept of being in him because you're still milking or you're still nursing milk. You want me to get gross? I heard this at Shabbat and I'm going to use it because I think it's hilarious and I think it's the real deal. Would you think it was gross if you saw a 16-year-old still nursing off his mother? Wouldn't that be gross? And disgusting. Well, spiritually speaking, some of you are still nursing. And it's disgusting to God. And he's saying, get off. I really wish I could say what my father says, but I'm not going to. I really want to say it, but I'm not going to. He's saying, get off and get to the word and get the meat. Desire the meat. Desire the deep things of God. Because desiring the deep things of God and beginning to study the word is doing this. It is taking out the carbon dioxide of the world and it's taking in the breath of God. It's causing you to stand strong and have stamina and have endurance. So when this happens, so when everybody say drama. When drama comes, it doesn't stick. You don't meddle in it. You don't stay in it. You don't become a part of it. You run from it. That when the things of this life come, you don't let it distract you, but you look beyond. Why? Because you've got the victory. And it doesn't matter what life lays in front of you at this moment. It might look like defeat. But you know, you are victorious. It doesn't matter how big the Goliath is. He's going to fall. The only way Goliath will defeat you is if you let him defeat you. It's the only way. It's the only way. God has given you the victory tonight, and he wants you to run with endurance. Famous quote from Rocky. Aaron brought it to my attention today. You guys know who Mick is? It was Rocky's trainer in 1, 2, and 3. Famous line of his, I'm going to have you eat thunder and crap lightning. It's one of his favorite lines, one of my favorite lines in Rocky. But he says this. He says, Rock, fighting is 90% mental and 10% the fight. Spiritually speaking, I'm here to tell you tonight, and my name's Mick as well. Fighting spiritually is 10% the fight and 90% spiritual on your knees in the Word. 10% of it is the strain and you getting excited and going, no, devil, you ain't gonna take me down. That's 10% of the fight. Coming in here and dancing, whoa, glory. That's 10% of the fight. If you didn't spend the 90% of your time on your face and in the Word, then there will be no 10%. There will be no victory. There will be no delight in fighting the fight and having your hand raised. There'll be none of that because you'll get whooped in the first round. Like we read at the beginning of the service, the attitude of having victory has to start at the beginning before you even begin to train. It has to start now.